But let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. Yeah, it got close. Got close.
We all think the same thing.
Yeah. Romans chapter 13. We're going to answer a question today. And I'll preface it with this. I have grown up hearing things like the question that was asked and preached in such a way. And when you're young and you don't know everything about the Bible, things can be very misleading that men say and teach. And when we get to Romans chapter 13, there's a lot that is talked about as far as government goes. And you see verses 1 through 7 are all about government and how we need to do what we need to do. But verse 8 is where there's a bit of a break, but a bit of a connection as well. It doesn't just create a hard stop right there, but there is a thought that is connected. And verse 8, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray that as we think on this question, and Lord, we look at the answers from your word, it will be very clear to us what the principle is that you have from Scripture, our principle for daily living, in a way that would exemplify and glorify you and not ourselves. And Lord, I thank you so much for all that you continue to do in giving us answers from your word. Thank you for the good morning that we had, and Lord, pray for the teens as they start their camp, and Lord, I pray for safety, and above all, Lord, for their hearts, that they'd be yielded and that they would make lasting changes that are true in their life and remain in their life, not just some sort of a flash in the pan. But Lord, we desire to see them being taught. I pray you'd be with the speakers and be with Mike and all the other adults that have gone that are caring for them. Lord, I just pray that they return safely back to us with changed hearts. And Lord, again, I thank you for all you've done. And these things we do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question is going to center around this passage. And I want you to keep your place there. And we're going to flip over to chapter 1 in the book of Romans. And we're going to look at also verse 14. And these are the two verses that are included with this question to kind of frame what the question is. And Paul says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to both to the wise and to the unwise." And when we think about these two passages, we're talking about owing and we're talking about debt. So the question is, as Christians, are we allowed to have debt? How can we be good stewards of what God has blessed us with? So to answer the first question, are Christians allowed to have debt? From the Bible's perspective, yes. 100%. You're allowed. All right, let's go home. Now, there's more to it than that. But I will say this, and I want to make a note about going back over there to Romans chapter 13. When you see what Romans chapter 13 is, I know a lot of people, and I've heard a lot of people preach the first five words of that verse. And nothing else. They don't preach anything else. Just those first five words, and it's like the whole other two-thirds of it don't even exist. But when we're talking about owe no man anything, the context is not financial. The context is something that is spiritual. The context is love. So right out of the gate, I just want to say that that verse has little pertinence to financial things. Now, I understand in verse 7, it talks about rendering. And it talks about what we're supposed to render. So, you know, somebody argues about being an anti-tax type of people. In verse 6, he says, "For this cause pay you tribute also." He's saying you need to pay your taxes. In verse 7, he says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And that's a biblical standard, and it's a good standard. Because again, you're either going to be known for being a tax evader or you're going to be known for being a Bible-believing Christian. It's really hard to be both. But we realize that that's the context of it, and he then goes into, "Owe no man anything." And again, you could go back and say, well, he's definitely saying don't owe on your taxes. Don't do that if you're going to try to tie that in any way. But he's talking about rendering to what people need. And that is one of the main components of this chapter. It's not just government. It's not just law enforcement. It's not just those that are in authority that we find in this passage. But the context is in these first part about making sure that we render what is due to people, and primarily what is rendered is that love and care that we have for individuals. And this is something that we should never hold back. By the way, that is a debt you will never repay. Okay? I know I'm kind of, if you will, jumping a little bit ahead in my notes and the way I have it talked about here, but there's something that's very clear is that when you think about the debt of love, that will never be exhausted. How do we pay off the debt of love that Christ has shown to us? Well, it's impossible. You can't. It's just not going to happen. But then as we think about this a little bit further, I mean, there's something that, again, every time we love another believer, every time we do something in that regard, showing the love of Christ, we haven't completed the obligation. We haven't paid it off. We've just, simply emptied, and then if it gets filled again. I don't want to say it's revolving credit, but it's definitely something that you look at, and we realize that love is a debt that is going to remain perpetually due. And this is what this verse is talking about. Because you think about what he talks about in other passages, the Lord says, in his word over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." We see that needs to be included in these debts that we're seeing in a spiritual manner. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens" in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, "and so fulfill the law of Christ." In Galatians 5:13, he says, "By love serve one another." And then, we see that there are these biblical principles, but this debt of love is something that is continually rendered. It is continually being paid. And it's something that you never, never will get done with. So when it's talking about, "Owe no man anything," but it says very clearly, "but to love one another," that means that you are not withholding that from anybody. You are not withholding your love from anybody. Because God has not withholden his love in the fact that he died on the cross for everyone. Not just the elect, as the Calvinist would say, but for everyone. Everyone. So when we think about this and we begin to realize what the Lord's talking about, we see that there are things that are spiritual in nature, and then there are the things in physical. So let's address the physical, which is what this question is regarding. So when we find that passage over in Romans 1:14, where he says he's a debtor, he is not a debtor in such a way that it is a financial obligation. He's a debtor to preach the gospel to the Jew and to the Greek, to the wise and to the unwise. You are a debtor to the Lord to preach those things to those people. Just like you are a debtor to the Lord to show the love. So you have those two things, the gospel and the love of Christ, that is something that you are constantly paying out. As if you were always up to your eyeballs in financial debt, you realize that you are up to your eyeballs in the debt of saying the things that will save, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as the love of God. Those are things that you can never pay that off. It's something you're going to be doing till the day the Lord calls you home. But let's talk about the financial obligation. Let's talk about lending and borrowing in Scripture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Now, I get it that somebody's going to say, well, Dave Ramsey said, well, let's just be clear, Dave Ramsey is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Dave Ramsey is not God, and he doesn't always give the best advice. Some people are like, well, he worked wonders for me. Well, praise God.
Exactly.
Praise God. But let's not make him God, and let's not make his stuff biblical.
Correct.
His stuff is of man, and is limited to that. Right. And anything that goes contrary to the word of God, you don't obey Dave Ramsey, you obey God. Amen. So we follow that. So in Proverbs chapter 22, and in verse 7, it says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And people will jump on this verse, primarily to say, see, God says you shouldn't. And it's like, no, you misread the verse. The context of the verse, when we begin to think about it, is that, yes, you are indebted to the person that has given you money. You're a servant to them in the fact that you are to pay that off. And that's a normal thing with any debt. That's a normal thing with any debt. Just like we are indebted to pay, you know, the love and the gospel out, the same thing is true when we think about it in the financial sense. So the Bible doesn't teach that every form of borrowing is automatically sinful. It doesn't teach that. Financial debt does create, if you want to put it this way, a bondage. And as such, it must be entered into carefully. Meaning that you are bound by it. And I hate even using the word bondage. Maybe I should choose a different word. But you are bound to pay that off because you have made a covenant to do so. You've made an agreement, a contract, whatever word you want to insert in there that is synonymous. You are obligating yourself to make that financial payment, promising that I will pay what is owed. So you are bound by that. I don't want to say shackled or chained, because again, those have some connotations that we don't, you know, it might be negative. But when we see that it, obviously not all things that are entered into are automatically sinful when it comes to debt. But the scriptures are very clear about warning that debt does create this obligation and places the borrower under a bit of an authority of the lender. And that authority only extends to paying that debt off. Not everything. Look, we are under, going back to Romans 13, we are under the authority of a government. And we render to the government what is rendered, as he says. But at the same time, our ultimate authority, as he addresses in the very first part of that chapter, is God, because God is the one that is putting authorities in place. So we understand that there's a bank, a lender, or some other individual person that they are going to be an authority over that. They don't get to control every area of your life. They don't get to tell you how many hours you work. They don't get to tell you how you run the rest of your finances. Their only authority is limited to that promissory note, and that's it. They can't expand out past that. So when I use the word authority, I want to be very clear about what I'm saying. So every believer, when they enter into this, looking at this verse, when they enter into any type of a debt, the believer should obviously count the cost. Go over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and this is answering the stewardship part of it. Luke chapter 14. Because I'll tell you this, trying to afford a home in Clark County, you're going to have to go into debt. I don't know who's got like $500,000, $600,000, $700,000 in their back pocket that they can just plop the cash down. Look, if the Lord has given you that and you can plop that cash down, well, by all means, do that. But there are also some other things that you have to take into consideration about being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, and understand that there's three little numbers that are going to control your financial fate here in the United States of America. And those are called your credit score. And remember, your credit score is actually three different credit scores. You've got your revolving credit score, you've got your auto loan credit score, and then you've got your mortgage credit score. And they're not all the same. You have a general credit score, and then you've got another one. One time went in and we know what our credit score is. Jace tells us what our credit score is. And one time I went in to buy a car and the finance manager looked at it and said, how in the world do you have a credit score like that? Well, it wasn't the same number. Because again, you've got different reporting agencies and different forms of credit. And they were giving a general overall credit score versus the individual credit score for an auto loan. And Julie's like, I hardly ever see a credit score like that. That's amazing that you have that credit score. And that helps you pay less interest. So it's good to manage that credit score correctly because you want to be a good steward of what God has given you and manage your finances carefully. So in Luke chapter 14, part of that is in verse 28, where he says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it? He's like, okay, am I going to have to go into debt to finish building this tower? Happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and behold, it begin to mock him. Not people begin to mock him, but that unfinished project begins to mock you. You ever have your unfinished project mock you? You walk past it every single day and it's like, yeah, when are you going to finish it? And you're like, shut up. But again, you count the cost. You count the cost in everything that you do. This is what Christ is getting at. So you count the cost when entering into financial obligations. Can you actually pay it? Can you afford that payment? Are you out trying to go outside of the means which God has given you? You need to avoid unnecessary and excessive debt because as we saw over there, you are going to become a servant in those obligations to the person that has lent you that money. You need to guard against covetousness and discontentment, which can lead to a debt that is more than what you can truly pay. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm sorry, I'm going to move this just for a moment. I don't know why, but I'm running hot today. In Hebrews chapter 13, and I want you to take a look at verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A lot of what people run into debt in the United States of America today is because they're not content with what God has given them. And they think that they need more. They think that they have to have this. They think they have to have that. They think they have to have all these other things without being content with what God has given them in the first place. Take a look at 1 Timothy. Go over to 1 Timothy and 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the key to godliness, is being content. And that, for you, is the best gain that you can get. You might get great gains based off of money market accounts, based off of whatever you invest in, metals or stocks or anything of that nature. But the greatest gain is the godliness that you're doing when you have the contentment with that. And what that means with that verse is that you're content just being godly. If you don't have anything else in the world, but you are godly in the eyes of the Lord, that you've got the greatest gain you could ever get. In verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I was talking with Chuck earlier today, he stopped by. He was helping an individual that is passing away. But he was, we were talking about it, and he's like, we brought nothing in, can't take anything out. I'm like, there's a Bible verse for that. There's a Bible verse for that, and he makes it very clear. And he says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And that's the basis. I mean, that's your standard. Anything else, and notice it didn't even necessarily address homes or vehicles or anything else, or camels or horses or whatever. But it's that's what you just be content with. And if that is all you have in this life, be content with that. Rather than looking at on every other thing that's out there and saying, I gotta have that, I gotta have that, I gotta have that, I gotta have that. Because we justify those things. Because he's in verse 9, he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he's saying, look, sometimes you can want all those things, and if you're not careful, those riches will drag you down. Now, that doesn't mean, and look, he is not preaching a socialist gospel or a communist gospel, okay? That is not what the Lord is preaching or teaching us. That is not what Paul is talking about. And he's not condemning everyone that is rich. What he's saying is, be careful. There are certain people that can handle being rich. There are certain people that can handle having a lot of money. And there are certain people that as soon as they get it, they will spend it all. Just take a look at the statistics about what happens when people win the lotto. How many go bankrupt within 5 years? There's a reason for it. Because they get all of that and then they fall into the trap. They fall into the snare. So that's what he's warning against. So we have to guard against those things in our life. And the same thing is, he tells us in, look at chapter 5 and in verse 8, he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's a pretty strong statement. Why? Because we are to provide for ourselves. We are to work diligently and provide for our household in such way, remembering that it is God that is giving you the provision to be able to do that work so that there will be provision for your family or for yourself. Because he makes it very clear in 2 Thessalonians, turn there, chapter 2, excuse me, chapter 3. And he says here in verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I mean, that changes a lot of social structure in the world today. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that is truly has a disability and they are incapable of doing certain work and things of that nature, and the Lord talks about helping those people and provide. But if you've got somebody that is lazy and refuses to work, they don't eat. Starvation will do a number on you really quickly. It will make you do things that you normally wouldn't do, up to and including work. It's just the nature of how things work. We're also a believer, when we enter into any, or thinking about entering into any type of debt, we also need to make sure financially that we prepare and save rather than consume everything. Go over to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, and in verse 6, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It will drive you to rob the bank. So I'm not too far off in using my proverbial sin. But you see what I'm saying here is we come to this idea and this conclusion that we have to make sure that we're good stewards of what God gives us in the beginning before we start thinking about extending past those things. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20, it says, there is a treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. You got to manage not only what you have for finances, but manage what you also have. I mean, you know, gluttony is a sin, which we know Scripture talks about. But if somebody is like, they get something and then they consume it all readily upon themselves, and I want to keep this clear, gluttony doesn't always just involve food. Gluttony is an unrestrained desire that you consume it upon your lusts, as we were talking about this morning. And it's, you spend it all up in a city, just like that. The fool is the one that obviously has said there is no God, is the one that does that. So debt may be permissible, but also just keep in mind, it is not something that is insignificant. The borrower has to you know, is going to voluntarily place themselves in this obligation and should cautiously and responsibly enter into it, not just casually. Not just casually. There's a lot of Old Testament references regarding borrowing. And let's not just say, well, that's just to the Jews, because it's not necessarily true. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 22. And I want to see a few of these to get an understanding of what the Bible says about lending. Now, we do know that what is the Old Testament referred to as? What does Paul refer to it as? A schoolmaster. What does a schoolmaster do? Exactly. They teach. They show this is what you need to do. This is how life works. This is the principle that you need to understand. Here's the instruction behind it. Now, again, we understand the Bible is all of it. All Scripture is profitable. Okay? And when we see things in here, we understand what he's talking about. These are things that are morally applicable to your life. They're morally applicable. You look at them and you go, yes, absolutely, 100%, this is something that I need to make sure that I'm doing and following through with these things. And in Exodus chapter 22, I want you to take a look at what he says in verse 25. He says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. So when you enter into some sort of financial obligation, you have to keep that in mind. You know, one of the things that people get really caught in is those payday loans, because they are very predatory. They're financially predatory in that they are massive, massive interest suckers. And we're talking like 25 to 30% interest depending on the bar or the lender. They're loan sharks. I mean, you're not going to go down to, you know, Little Italy and go to Vinny and say, hey, I want to borrow $1,000. And he goes, yeah, sure, no problem. You're going to wind up doing something that you don't want to do. There, you know, he's going to, you're going to be indebted to them. You have to be careful. So you have to enter into it cautiously. But take a look at what he says in Leviticus 25. We're going to take a look at a few of these. So just bear with me. Leviticus 25. And in verse 35, Leviticus 25, 35, it says, and if thy brother be waxen poor and falleth in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though it be a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him the money upon usury, nor lend him victuals for increase. Somebody comes up to you and says, can I borrow $1,000? You don't sit there and say, yeah, I'll give you $1,000, so I'll give you, you know, prime plus one. Nope. You just lend him the money. You're not to take advantage. And he makes it very clear, not even just your brethren, but anybody that's a sojourner or a stranger. He makes it very clear. Take a look at what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I'm going through these for a reason, to show the principle that God has in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, and in verse 6, I want you to see this. No man shall take nether upon or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. Now, what is this? Collateral. Don't sit there and say, yeah, I'll loan you $1,000, but you have to let me live in your house. You can live on the street, I'll live in your house. No. Saying you don't take what is necessary for them to live. That millstone is necessary so that they could grind their flour. They couldn't go buy processed flour. They you'd grind your own flour. Grind your own meal. I mean, that was part of the daily chores that people did every single day. And they're saying, don't take the actual stone itself to grind, and don't take the thing that they're grinding upon and say, oh, I'm going to hold these in collateral till you pay me back. You never do anything of that nature that's going to harm a person's livelihood. Take a look at what he says in verse 10. Same chapter in verse 10. He says, when thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Don't walk into his house and start taking things. Okay? Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. Don't walk into his house and go, you know what, I want that. That's what I want for collateral. No, you let him bring out whatever he's going to bring if he's going to be collateral involved. And it says in verse 12, and if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him with a pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord. The Lord's saying, this is what's right. This is what's right. If the guy comes to you and he says, I don't have much, I don't have anything, I've got my coat. Here, take my coat as my pledge, I will pay you back. He's saying, don't go back home, take it back home, and spend the night with that in your house. He says, as soon as the sun goes down, you go over to the poor guy's house, knock on his door, and say, here's your pledge back. No, it's the collateral. No, God says this is right, this is for you. I held it for a few hours. This is yours. That's a totally different mindset, isn't it? And the thing about this, go over to chapter 23. The chapter back here. I want you to take a look at verse 19. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Don't have interest upon interest, okay? Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thy hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. He's saying, look, if you want blessings from God, you need to make sure that you're doing things financially responsible. Do things financially responsible. Go back to Exodus. Exodus 22. God had a very set things of financial standards, and somebody's like, yeah, this is great, this is great, you know, but it's not applicable because we've got banks and things like that. Yes, we are so far removed from God at this point in time that these things are foreign to anybody. But if you are in the position to lend, this is how you do it. If you are in the position of a borrower, make sure you do your research about what type of agreement you're entering into and what they're asking you to be bound by, what you're promising to pay back, what the interest rate is, what all of those things are. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 2, it says, if a thief be found breaking up, hold on a second. That's not the one I wanted. Verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives and your widows and your children fatherless. Because in verse 25, he says, if thou lend money to any of my people, that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be, excuse me, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou take all thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, and his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Now, why are those things go together? Because there are individuals that will take advantage of people that are in certain circumstances. Be careful. The Lord is giving us wisdom here to say, when you enter into these obligations, you have to do it with this eye-opening understanding from the Word of God and saying, look, there are going to be things that are going to be out there where people are going to try to take advantage of you. But thankfully, our Lord hears it. Amen? Go to Leviticus chapter 25. And we're going to take a look at verse 39 now, where he says, and if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, meaning he is selling himself, saying, I need money. I can't support myself. I need to go work for you. Thou shalt not be compelled to serve him as a bond servant. There's a certain way that that servant is supposed to be. But as a hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and the possession of his fathers shall he return. So once his contract is done, he goes and he walks away. A bond servant is somebody that is there for life. And he's saying, you're not to treat them that way. You hire them as a contractor. You pay them what they are, they live with you, you help take care of them, and then when the contract's done, if he's got enough to go back home and live with his own family, then praise the Lord. But notice what he says in verse 42, he says, for they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, they shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shall fear thy God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondsmaids, which thou shalt have, and shall be of the heathen that are round about you, of them ye shall buy bondmen and bondsmaid. Well, what is that? It's a consequence of their sin that they have. Moreover, the children of the strangers that do sojourn among them, they shall buy, and of their families that are with you, and they shall be begat in your land, and shall be your possession. Now look, somebody's going to sit there and say, well, that's slavery. No, it's the nature of being a conquered people. And they were conquered people because of their sin. And God was putting them in a position of correction. Now, I will say this, under no wise were you to abuse anybody that was a bondservant. God made that very clear. You treated them as your own family. And you took care of them in such a way. But he says, you're not supposed to rule over them with rigor. You're not supposed to have that type of authority over them. So when we talk about that authority in a financial sense, we would come to the conclusion that the Lord says there are certain things that are there. And this is all Old Testament stuff. So when we look at the Old Testament law, what do we wind up seeing? We see that the law essentially establishes these principles. Lending was permitted. The law recognized lending and borrowing as realities. Realities of life. Exploitation was forbidden. A lender could not use another person's poverty or opportunity for any type of oppression in any way, shape, or form. The interest was regulated. There was a certain regulation that was put on. Interest was prohibited in certain lending situations, but particularly the poor and the needy. And how things were done with collateral. Collateral was regulated. A lender could not take essential possessions or permanently deprive a poor person of basic necessities. They had to be very careful with that. Debt had limits. There was a servitude that was there, and it was prevented debt from becoming endless and permanent condition for an Israelite, because there was the year of Jubilee. which everybody was freed at that point. But it hadn't paid it off. Guess you're taking a lot loss, write-off. Mercy was required. A lender was expected to remember that the borrower was still a brother. They were still a human being, not a financial number. So we have to understand this when we start thinking about these things. So when we start thinking about financial obligations, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 37. Now, if you know that passage, you know exactly where I'm going. In Proverbs chapter, excuse me, Psalm chapter 37. I was going to say, wait, there's a Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, and in verse 21, these people will often use this passage to say, well, see, the Lord says debt is all debt is bad. Well, let me ask you this question. Does God consider you a wicked person? Definition of the word wicked, and when we're talking about a wicked person, we have to be very careful with that term. God has a very specific definition of wicked. And wicked people are people that are in rebellion. They are 100% against God. They're scorners. All of those things. Okay? And they are individuals that will not hearken to God. And his policies and procedures. I'm sorry, I slipped into work there for a moment. His word and what he has pronounced as truth. Okay? The wicked rejects those things. And the wicked is at odds with God because of their wickedness that they refuse to repent from. Okay. You're a saved, born-again child of God. God views you as a saint, whether you act like it or not. That's how he views you, okay? That's what he calls you. So we get that concept, we understand that concept. When we think about this in verse 21, the wicked action is a person that disregards all of the things that we just talked about with financial responsibility and stewardship. And basically says, I'm not going to follow any of that. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. The wicked is the one that is the taker, takes it all, and then never gives back. But it's the person that's righteous that turns around and gives. So when we think about this, this is not obviously saying all debt is bad. What it is clearly saying is it is emphasizing that you have a moral responsibility to pay what you borrow. Yeah. Not doing so is a wicked, wicked thing. That's not something that we as believers should do. A believer should not borrow with no intention of ever repaying. That's just not the way it's supposed to be. And I know that sometimes people jump over there and they talk about the ones that suffering thyself to be defrauded and stuff like that. But I will tell you this, if a brother is using that type of a verse to say, well, I don't have to pay, you need to suffer yourself to be defrauded, that person is behaving as a wicked person and they are in sin. And people are like, well, you can't take me to court. Really? Did they not take disputes, civil disputes, to judges in the Old Testament to handle things? Did they not take them to judges in the New Testament as well? And the Lord talked about that, how there was a judge that had one lady that was sitting there just like every single day was like, and he's finally like, just give her what she wants. Careful how we misapply scripture. You can still sue a person. And they're like, well, we shouldn't. No, we should never have to get to that point. But civil suit is something that's out there. I know what the Bible says. And it's pretty clear on that. But you've got to borrow that has no intention of repayment. That's sin. A believer should never refuse to honor any legitimate obligation. If you borrowed for a car and you have to pay for the car and all of a sudden you can't pay for the car, give it back to the bank. Don't make them come and get it. Don't sit there and say, well, I've got at least 30 days. I can drive it around before they repo it. No, if you realize you can't pay it, you go back to the dealership or you go to the lender and say, I'm sorry, I can't pay this. I need to give you the keys back. Don't make them bring the repo guy. And those guys are really, really sneaky too. They'll get you when you least expect it. A borrower should never take advantage of a lender. The lender should never take advantage of a borrower, and the borrower should never take advantage of the lender. And we should never use our financial difficulties and our lack of stewardship as an excuse for any type of dishonesty towards it, towards any lender. Scripture gives repeated warnings against surety and co-signing. Obviously, you go back over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 11. Make sure that you know who you're signing for. People get into trouble very frequently by co-signing, because then they are putting themselves as an obligation, or putting themselves as a debtor to that obligation. In verse 15, he says, he that is a surety for a stranger, in Proverbs 11, shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. You want good foundation? Be careful about how you sign up. If somebody comes, look, if a guy walks in off the street and says, hey, okay, I want to borrow $1,000, would you be willing to co-sign for me? I don't know you from Adam, no. And look, sometimes people will say, well, I know them in church. Well, do you know them? Do you know them? Do you know their financial history? Well, it's none of their business. If you want them to sign a suretyship, yes, it is your business. It is your business. You got to be careful with that. Okay? Take a look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. In verse 26, it says, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. Careful how you take on somebody else's debt. By the way, if we had followed these principles in our banking industry, we would not have had those issues that we had happen in the early 2000s. Remember when everything went bleh? And a lot of it was because of what they did with debts. And people were signing these people that could not pay, knowing that they could not pay, and then they were selling these debts, and they were selling them back and forth, these mortgages, junk mortgages for that matter, back and forth, trading them as a commodity, and the end result was is people got burned. Companies went out of business, people lost millions of dollars, our financial institutions began to collapse, it was all sorts of bad things. And why was that? Sorry, I had a little eight-legged friend. I don't know what he was doing here. But, you know, all those things you have to be careful with, that's going to cause problems and harm to other people. So as he says there, don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. There was an individual that came through here one time selling things like that. There was an individual that said, hey, I'm going to promise you a 10 to 12%, I believe is what he promised, return on your investment. Now, that sounds pretty lucrative. But what it was is that you would essentially sign up as a suretyship for somebody's car loan. Right. And the reason I remember this so vividly is that, like, I think it was probably within about 3 weeks after taking the church, I got a note on the door for a FedEx package that was tried to be delivered, but they couldn't deliver it because it required a signature. So I had to go down to Portland, I grabbed this, pull it out, sign for it, all this stuff, sit in the parking lot of FedEx, open it up, like, what is so important that I had to go down to Portland? It was an FBI subpoena. I got on the phone and called Tim. I said, Tim, what'd you leave me with? And I called the investigator, and they were investigating a guy because he was committing financial fraud. He was promising things that he couldn't deliver because he was giving loans out to people that could not pay them. He was making money, but the investors weren't. You got to be careful with those things. You have to be careful when you look at things in a financial perspective. If a person voluntarily assumes a legitimate financial obligation, you have the biblical obligation to faithfully fulfill it. To faithfully fulfill it. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 4. Understand the context, but there is a principle here. In verse 1, it says, let no man so account of us as ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. We are all stewards of the mysteries of God, by the way. And it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we are given a stewardship of not only love, but the gospel, as we talked about when we first started. And we need to approach everything that we do with the same mindset, including our finances. The Lord has given us a great stewardship. If the Lord has given you any money, you have been given a great stewardship. How you use it is a testimony to other believers and is a testimony of the grace, the mercy, and the works of God. And you have to keep that in mind. So if God has given you anything in this life, you are a steward of it. You are a steward of the finances that you receive. You are a steward of the stuff that you buy with those finances. You are a steward of your family that the Lord gives you, your spouse. You are a steward of the children God gives you. Amen? You are a steward of every ministry that the Lord has given you. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We need to be a steward of that. We have to be found faithful in all of those things. Not found unfaithful. And the same thing is true when we think about it from whether a spiritual or a physical perspective. Everything that we do that the Lord blesses us with, how do we become that good steward? And look, there's many other scriptures in here. I only touched a few that talk about finances. There's a bunch in here that we could go through and we could spend like 6, 7, 18 points on finances and be here for 3 or 4 hours going through what the Lord says about finances and seeing how the Lord says to do these things. But here we see the general principle to answer this question. As Christians, are we allowed to have debt? Yes, but you must enter into it cautiously. Don't be feckless about it and just go with whatever. You've actually got to say, hey, I'm going to look at everything. I'm going to look at the charges. I'm going to look at the interest. Can I pay it off early? Is there an early payoff penalty? What are all the, you look at everything with that financial agreement. Don't just sign because it's what you want. You got to be a good steward of it. And again, these are important principles. I mean, because in this day and age, if you want to get a house of any type, you have to have some sort of credit history. Unless you have several hundred thousand dollars or $1 million at your disposal that you can just go and plop it out. And if you can do that, praise God for it. And I'm not saying that in any type of vain thing. I'm saying you need to praise God for that, that you don't have to enter into those things. But for the majority of us, because of the way that costs increase and the way that car costs increase, and all of those things, we have to make sure we're good stewards of what we buy and how we buy it. We have to be careful with all of that. So the conclusion is this. The Bible teaches that, yes, you can have debt, but you have to be careful when you borrow. Why? Because it creates a bond that you are going to be obligated to. It creates an obligation, a promise. A vow. Be careful about that. You have to be faithful when you do owe. Legitimate obligations should be honored and repaid. And this is how, again, you enter into that good stewards of what God has blessed you with. And yes, if you could find money to invest in, figure out how to invest. Investment is a scriptural thing, okay? Be careful how you invest, though. You got to be a good steward of that. But above all, even when it comes to the financial things, that's great. But make sure you don't forsake the spiritual things about owing love or the debt of the gospel. Don't be a financial guru and have no understanding of God's love and care for us and the debt that we have that is here in this Bible that we can never repay. You ever going to be able to pay off your salvation? Not even remotely close. Not even remotely close. But the Lord paid it all. And that we are a debtor. We'll always be a debtor. And I'm okay with that. And what that means is that I have to tell other debtors about the way to get it paid off. Because it's already been paid off. And that's from this book. We should know more about that than the financial things. But I also throw this out there. Careful about anybody out there that claims to be some financial guru and doesn't use much of this or misuses this book to produce some sort of content out there. Now, I'm not preaching against Dave Ramsey, okay? Nobody take me that direction, okay? But what I'm saying is, match up with what people say from this book. If they say something, check it out. Check the context. And if you don't know, ask somebody that might know. Get some help. Get some help about what the scriptures say in that regard. So there's a caution that I want to say, but again, we have to make sure that we preserve the clear biblical command about the spiritual things in our life, including the physical financial things. Look, you can't separate your spirit and your body. They are deeply connected. They will always be connected. And what you do physically will affect your spirit, and what you do spiritually will affect you physically. So always keep that in mind. And the same is true when it comes to finances. So hopefully that answers the question. If not, I'm sure I'll wind up with another question in the box, or they'll clarify later. But let's go ahead and dismiss with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. And Lord, I thank you for all that you do teach us, even some day-to-day things such as debt and lending and borrowing and what that means. And Lord, I thank you that you provided some clear guidance about how we should enter into these things. And again, keeping in mind of what it is that we are signing up for when we do that. And Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done for us this day. And Lord, I just pray that you just continue to use the things that we've heard, Lord, to please you, honor you, glorify you. And Lord, be diligent servants to you and saints that testify of the marvelous and wonderful works you've done in our lives. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.